They set out ahead of them, and when the star that they had seen at its rising stopped over the place where the child was, they were overwhelmed with joy. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. Before we had maps and atlases and highway signs and AAA triptychs to guide us around, for those of us of a certain generation that might remember AAA. Before that, and indeed even before we had GPS, we found our way about the world largely by the stars. We learn to navigate, to discover the world by using the stars as guidance. And there's a subtle irony in that because GPS, as a matter of fact, also uses heavenly bodies for navigation. They're man-made and they're called satellites. But it's the same idea, essentially, that you have these bodies in the heavens that provide guidance for those of us on Earth. The power of human observation soon grasped the constancy of stars. Their 365-day cycle repeats equally year after year. The hemispheres have their own recurring patterns, but anchored by stars at the zenith that do not appear to move. And then we have planets, the wanderers, moving about the heavens. And their conjunctions and their traveling and their movement through the zodiac all additionally were signs of navigation and of heavenly movement and of activities and new births and life and death on Earth. If you know the time of year and the general direction you want to go, the stars will aid your journey. That is what the wise men knew. And it's that kind of exploring, their exploring, that has expanded the knowledge of the world. It is how the Vikings, for example, sailed from Europe to modern Newfoundland in the year 1000 by the stars and made it back to Europe. I lived about an hour from the settlement that has been proven to be where the Vikings landed in 1000 AD. Think about that. I mean, when I set out to go looking for houses, I have my map and my atlas right with me to make sure I will get home. And they crossed all that ocean and made it back by the stars. So it is the wise men we hear this morning that have determined that a new ruler, a new king, has been born in Judea, and that they needed and were somehow inspired to honor that birth and to set out on their journey. Their questions were, where exactly is he, and how do we find him? Our question might be, who were the wise men? Only Matthew mentions them in his Christmas story, and indeed it is the wise men who have become so much part of the traditional Christmas story. Their Greek name is Magoi, from which our word magician derives. They were very likely astrologers. And the best candidates at Jesus' time of his life would have been those astrologers who hailed from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And it is not without noticing to mention today that Iran, so pivotal in the history of the Middle East, continues to be significant in our struggles for peace and justice in that part of the world. Iran, a country that looks both west and east at the same time, that has its one attention directed toward its European civilization and one toward its past. In Persia of Jesus' time, there was a religion called Zoroastrianism. It emphasized light overcoming the dark, wisdom gleaned from the stars, and its most significant number was 12, from which the tradition of Twelfth Night is derived. So the kings, if they existed, and I certainly hope that they did because they're such wonderful characters, the kings, we are not even sure if there were three. We only put that together from their rather unusual gifts for a newborn babe. I mean, casseroles might have been a little more appropriate, and Mary might have been more grateful for those. But nonetheless, their gifts, their significant gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, royalty, divinity, and mortality. As I mentioned, only Matthew includes the wise men in his telling. As mysterious as they are and as uncertain as their existence might have been, they add so much to the Christmas story and to our faith. With their arrival, Jesus' birth is now proclaimed to the world, beyond the Jewish neighborhood of Bethlehem and to the non-Jewish Gentile world. A Savior for all people has been born. But they also represent our own journey of faith. We are led by God, not forced or coerced, but we're led into a journey. We travel, we're called by God to travel beyond what we know, beyond familiar territory, through unfamiliar places and to different experiences, to move beyond our comfort zone, to encounter people we don't know, people we have yet to know, people who differ from us in race or faith or religion. And yet we are called to find God where we might not expect to find God. We are led by signs, by markers, by random encounters, maybe even by GPS, but especially by intuition, by that sense that we need to be in a certain place at a certain time for reasons we might not necessarily understand. Not so much by word and explanation, but by inner sight and knowledge. And when we encounter God this way, by trust, through uncertainty, and with unexpected help, when we do it that way, we are a little bit like the wise men, who, after all, were not so proud that they didn't stop to ask for help and directions to find where Bethlehem was going. Even Herod, wicked Herod, who was so intent on destroying Jesus, was used by God to direct the wise men to where he was born. So Epiphany calls us to come and to know God in a new and exciting and a different way. And it's a festival that is so significant as part of our Christian life and so significant for the world. So let us, this Epiphany, decide once again to return home by a new path, to come to God by a road not yet taken, to know faith in an untraveled way and a deeper root. One that reveals God in ways that we never dreamed might be possible. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.